You know, there are certain sounds that you just recognize, aren't there? They're just things that you know. There are certain songs that when you hear, you recognize. I know we have some college football, etc. fans here. And you know, when you hear your team's fight song, you know it. You recognize it. And boy, it kind of gets the blood pumping. Gets the blood stirring, you know. You know, that Notre Dame fight song, although unless you're a Penn State fan, it makes you scowl, right? But there are things that you hear. You hear your parents' voice. You know, they know it. You know, I talk to my little guy on the phone once in a while, and he doesn't say too much, but every once in a while, he'll recognize my voice, and my wife will see it. It's just big smile came over his face, and once in a while, he'll bless me with a, "Hello, Dada." That's about it. And then he hangs up on me. He starts pushing buttons. You know about that too, huh? You get hung up on too, huh? No respect, do we? But those voices, you know, you hear. And you know, as we look at the story of the apostles and what the Lord by the Holy Spirit did to them, you know what they were doing? They were simply following His voice. He was leading them. The Spirit was leading them, was guiding them. And what were they doing? They were following. They were following. You know, as we sung that song, I don't know if you know how closely you were paying attention to it. You know, most of these songs, well, all these songs really are chosen with a, you know, there's because of what they say or what it teaches us. And you know, it talks about the fact that, you know, when we follow Jesus, there are times when He leads us through those green pastures. And boy, don't we like that. He causes us to lie down, you know, beside the still waters and have our souls restored. But there are other times when He leads us down into the valley. He leads us through, you know, remember Christians, valley of humiliation. And even we read the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us. He leads us. He leads us. And we follow Him. What a marvelous thing. And you know, when we follow Him, you know, being a history teacher, I often think about the idea of a legacy. You know, what is handed down? I teach my primary subject right now is ancient cultures. And one of the things I like my students to learn is what has been passed down to us from these groups of people. What is their legacy? What have we learned from them? What have we borrowed from them? We're, in a sense, following in their footsteps in many ways. And you know, I like to think of that even as we follow Jesus. You know, we think maybe you don't, but I think many of us sometimes lose sight of the fact that we are part of a long line. We're part of a train, if you will. There have been many that have gone before us. I'll just give you a little insight into my own, I don't think it's strange way of thinking, but I can hardly ever take communion. But that I don't, of course, just because of our form in taking communion, think of that first communion, that night in which Jesus was betrayed, when He instituted the Lord's Supper. But I don't stop there. In my mind, I kind of see the millions of Christians down through the ages who have gathered together, some in beautiful churches, some in little hovels, some in homes, some out in a field or on a mountainside, some in catacombs, some in hiding, some, as some of the moving stories I've read, in concentration camps or under intense persecution, who have gathered together and celebrated that sacrament that Jesus left for us and said, do this and remember. Remember me, certainly, but remember. And it's a marvelous thing to recognize that we're not in this alone. We're not even really blazing a path. We're, in a very real sense, following sort of a well-worn path that many have walked before us. But the one thing we all have in common is that we're all following our leader. We're following our shepherd. And what is the vital thing to that? It's being able to hear His voice and knowing His voice and following. And that's exactly what happened to the apostles, to the disciples. And tonight, we're going to look at one who followed his shepherd through the valley of death. Tonight, we're going to talk about the seven, the magnificent seven. And then one who stood above in many ways, and the Lord singled out for a special honor, could we say? Remember, it all starts with Acts 1:8. We're going to start with it, and we're going to come back to it. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, or martyrs. You'll be my witness. Remember that, because that's what we're going to see tonight. I think it's a very moving study this evening. Turn with me to Acts 6. We're going to look at Acts 6 and 7. We're not, again, going to study it all, but we're going to highlight where the Holy Spirit is mentioned specifically. Now, you know, he factors into every verse of this book. I think you could probably preach a sermon on the Holy Spirit out of virtually any verse in this book. But where is he mentioned? Where is he highlighted? Where does the Lord say, okay, for those of you who are a little, you know, slow of understanding, a little dull of sight, I'm gonna put it right there so you can see it. And it starts right in the beginning of chapter 6 with a problem. Imagine that. This marvelous New Testament church. I don't know if our storekeeper or who it was, I saw a book in the boathouse. I think she might have been reading it, at least it was open, and it was, you know, recapturing that New Testament pattern, you know, of the church. And it's marvelous. That was a powerful church. But let's not romanticize it, because they had problems. A lot of problems. Every one of those churches had problems. Read the epistles. Read the epistles. They were written because of problems. The Apostle Paul, Peter, and others were trying to help them. It makes sense to understand, to kind of, you know, settle things a little bit amongst these brand new Christians who kind of didn't know which end was up half the time. But what they had was they had the Spirit. And so here we see that in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, they were growing. Remember, we talked about that. You know, what do you do with all these people who are getting saved? How do you disciple them? How do you, you know, use our modern terminology? What do you do? How do you fit them into the life of the body of the church? Well, there's a problem. If you get people together, what are you going to have? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a social club. I don't care if it's a sports team, a church. You're going to have problems. And so there arose a complaint against the Jews by the Greek Jews, the Greek converts, as it were, because the church was the first form, if you will, of charity, of welfare. They were taking care of the widows. Those of you who know anything about that society, to become a widow was a pretty serious thing. You didn't have a lot of recourse. And the church began to take care of them. People were giving. People were offering. You know, that's how that story of Ananias and Sapphira comes, because people begin to give to the church. People are selling property and donating it to the church so that they can care for these people. But what happens? There's an inequity. And boy, you know, I'm going to tell you, I'm sure Brother Rich and others here who've been in churches for a long time could probably tell us that you would probably hear that complaint in probably every church in existence. There's inequity of some sort. Now, I'm not saying all the same problems, but right? Who's this? Who's that? That person's this. I'm that. Right? Right? Everybody. You get it. It happens. Well, guess what? Here it is. Acts 6. Some people are getting, you know, oh, I know we're all equal. It just seems to be that some are more equal than others. They're getting more than we are. They're getting more attention, or they're getting more of this, they're getting more of that than we are. Here it happened to be something very practical, like food. That's a fairly important thing, especially if you're a widow and you need it to survive. Usually in churches it's something much more frivolous than that, but this was serious. They said, we're not getting enough. We need help. This isn't right. Well, and it wasn't that they were just being argumentative. They weren't trying to cause problems. This was legitimate. This was a very legitimate gripe. This was a legitimate issue. And the disciples recognized it, because the disciples gathered together. They summoned the multitude of all the disciples together, and they said, look, this has to be solved. This needs to be taken care of. This needs to be dealt with. But we can't do everything. Can't be chief cook, bottle washer, and organist at the same time. That's going over the edge. We need to give ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the Word of God. So here's what we'll do. And of course, you know This wasn't just some creative, you know, they didn't go get a book, you know, solving church problems. They didn't exist then, did they? Couldn't run to the, you know, local, you know, Christian bookstore and look for, okay, now, let's see, church problems. Couldn't do it. But the Holy Spirit was guiding them. They were following their shepherd, his voice. And what happened? They said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Seek out from among you in verse 3, and here's our mention of the Holy Spirit. Seek out from among you 7 men. There's certain qualifications we want you need to look for. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. Remember this? And, remember we looked at that the other night? The Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom. Who we may appoint over this business. Let them take care of that. We'll do our job. Just like we have, there are diversities of gifts, right? There are diverse jobs as the Holy Spirit gives in any body of Christ, in the kingdom of God at large. And said, we're going to do our job, they're going to do their job. And so they picked. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen. And notice that he gets the biggest billing because he's going to come up later on. And what does it say about Stephen? A man full of what?
Faith.
And you're never going to see that word again the same way, are you, after you leave here? And the Holy Spirit. And you know, I shared this in our assembly not too long ago. You know, I was looking at that, considering this problem. It's one of the first problems, in a sense, that we see in the church. And how is this solved? By the Holy Spirit. This is a very natural issue. You notice there's no theological argument here. You know, it's not, what do we do with the Gentiles? How does the Mosaic law, you know, how do we justify that with what Jesus taught and all of that? None of that. This is just a very practical, down-to-earth, interpersonal problem. And at least in my limited experience, I think it's that, those kinds of things, that trouble churches more than the theological. Now, our theology has to be right. But from, like I said, I don't have great experiences, but I do have some. And it seems to me that many more churches have their issues because of problems than they are about great, you know, I never seen a church split up over the Apostles' Creed. You know what I'm saying? It was more like, you know, who don't like who, who's this and that, right? Isn't that true? Isn't it true? But I want us to look at that. Because how was this problem solved? Now, we could really tear this apart, you know, if we wanted to get into a counseling session and all that kind of stuff, which probably I know I'm not qualified to conduct, but you can really tear this apart and see there's a real help in here. But what is the answer? You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's His work. It's His presence in the people of those who are going to be involved in solving, in fixing, in writing this situation. It's the Holy Spirit. Too often, and that's not to say we shouldn't do this, but too often we think it's going to be a natural solution. You know, if we can just, you know, we kind of like that guy. Remember that guy out in Los Angeles that got beat up? I don't remember what his name was, but his answer was, you know, can't we all just get along? Anybody remember that fellow a few years ago? Rodney, it was back when Rodney King did. Thanks. Good work. Thank you. Right? We try to pull one of those things off. You know what we need? We need a work of the Holy Spirit. Because you know where it comes. You know where the problems come from. Jesus said it. Where does it come from? Out of the heart. That's where it all originates. It may look superficial, but it's really on the inside. It's really an issue of the heart. And we need the Holy Spirit to do this. And so they got these men. And you know what? This problem was solved. And they began to minister and work by the power of the Holy Spirit and use the wisdom that God had given them to take care of this need. And so they pray for them and they lay hands on them. And what happens because this issue is taken care of? Look at verse 7. It says, then the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And look at this. And even many of the priests, remember the ones who didn't like Jesus, who were always looking to give him trouble? Many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now that's the kind of church that we want, isn't it? That's what we are believing for. That's what we're praying for. Where the Holy Spirit is allowed to lead, to guide, and people are being saved and added to the church. I don't know about you, that's what I want. I think that's probably what you want too. It will only be done by the Holy Spirit. It can only be done by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. It's so important. It's not only important for us individually, but it's important for us collectively. Collectively as well. And so it goes on. And Stephen, I don't know why I said Peter, got him in the back of my mind there. Stephen, not only does he serve tables, as it were, but he becomes a lay preacher. He begins to witness. I was talking with some of the folks the other day. I heard from Chuck Colson, who I have a lot of respect for. And he said something that really caught my attention. And I'll tell you what he said, and then you can take it how you want. But he said, it is the preacher, it's the clergy's job to prepare the laity, the people, the congregation. And then it's the congregation to go out there and make that church grow. Now, that doesn't mean the preacher's totally absolved of any issue, but I believe that most people sit in churches and think it's the preacher's job to bring people in. It's the preacher's job to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Well, guess what? It's your job too. In fact, it might even be more your job. Because what's the preacher's job? To give himself or herself to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then the people take it out there and they minister and they share and they witness to their friends. They witness to their co-workers. They witness to their next door neighbors. They invite them over for coffee and they start to ask them some questions like we heard this morning. So many of the things, marvelous things that were suggested today. Well, that's what Stephen does. He says, you know what, I'm not going to just force, you know, John and Peter and those guys to go out there. I'm going to get out there too. I'm not serving tables 24 hours a day. So when I have a chance, I'm going to go out and I'm going to witness too. Now, it only makes sense if you think about it, because Stephen was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say was going to happen when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were going to be his witnesses. You see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but be a witness. That doesn't mean you're going to be walking down the street with a sandwich sign, repent, because the end is near. You might, but chances are probably not. But you're not going to be able to help. But by your life, by your words. I thought of what our brother Paul shared with us, how when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, how he was so careful about his words. You know, talk about want to use our hands for Jesus. Every part of our being for him. You know, if we really do that, people are going to notice that. Because there's going to be a difference. People are going to see that, and chances are, they're going to ask, what's up with that? What's that all about? Why are you different? Why this? You see, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Stephen couldn't help it. He had to preach. He had to proclaim Jesus. That was what the Holy Spirit was for. And he was just simply letting the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. He wasn't a frustrated preacher. He said, well, they don't let me talk in church. I'm going to go out there and get myself a soapbox. No. He was doing what the Holy Spirit does. He was telling them about Jesus. And you know what? The gift of the Holy Spirit is wisdom, isn't it? And it says that as he spoke, there were those who withstood him, There were those who didn't want to hear what he had to say. There were those who disagreed with him. And there were those who just fought and railed against him. But you know what? They couldn't shut him up. And they couldn't prove him wrong. They could not withstand him, it says. They couldn't fight against him. They couldn't get the upper hand. Boy, talk about witnessing to a hostile crowd, huh? As we had this morning. How do you like this hostile crowd? And what did Stephen do? He continued to witness. He continued to speak. He continued to declare Jesus. And what happened? What happened? They arrested him. They stirred up troublemakers against them. You see, there's truth and there's error. There's truth and there's the lie. And what did they do against the truth? You can't fight truth with truth because truth is, there's a unity there. You need the lie. You need false witnesses. Notice, false witnesses. And so they stirred them up and they started pointing the finger at him and accusing him and trying to cause all kinds of trouble for him. They dragged him in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the council. And you know, talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. Here he gets dragged in front of the council in the last verse of chapter 6, verse 15. And they all look at him. And what do they see? This to me is a very fascinating statement. Love to have been there or see a picture of this, you know. I wish they had Polaroids back then. Because it says, when they looked at him, looking steadfastly at him, in other words, they were glaring at him. This wasn't just some cursory look. They were all glaring at him, leering at him, looking. And what did they see? They saw it was like the face of an angel. How did that happen? Was Stephen like, you know, some of our little children who look so cherubic? Is that what it was? It was the power and spirit and presence, and I like to even think glory and light of God that was reflecting out of that man. Now, I don't know if it was like Moses, that he was literally shining, but there was something about him. There was something different about this one man that they hated. You see, even his enemies had to acknowledge this. They had to acknowledge it. That's why they were so mad. If they could have shut him up, they could have put him down. If they could have exposed him for a fraud, no big deal. But they couldn't do that with Stephen because he had reality. He had reality. You know, it's interesting. One of the quotes I was going to share with you this morning, but I think it fits right here. How many of you have heard of William Wilberforce? Heard of him? Made a film in not so long ago. It's pretty well done. But he was the member of parliament in Britain that was almost single-handed. Now, he had a lot of help, but he was the spearhead to abolish the slave trade in Great Britain throughout the English Empire. And he was successful, but it wasn't easy. He had many, many, many enemies and detractors. But you know what? I was reading a book about him not so long ago. And you know what it said? The fellow was covering, you know, doing his whole career. And he was talking about the men that Wilberforce and some women that he gathered around him as his inner circle. And boy, we talked about this morning a little bit about being outstanding. You know what it was said about this group that Wilberforce had about him? Listen to this. The qualities. I was speaking about a lot of different qualities. Their zeal, their intelligence, there was so much. But their qualities had to be and were publicly admired by even their enemies who cursed their religion. Now, do you get that? Did you catch that? They saw the lives of these men and women, and they couldn't but help admire them, even though they hated what they were doing and hated what they believed in. They couldn't help but say, yes, but. We don't like them, but. We don't agree with their beliefs, but. We don't like their religious beliefs, but. They had to acknowledge their qualities. And that's what we see here. They had to acknowledge that Stephen, as they looked at him, there was something different. It was the face of an angel. And so what happens? Here we go. Stephen starts to speak. I wonder how many of them started rolling their eyes when he spoke. Because many of them had heard him already. They knew. They knew what was coming. They knew what he was going to talk about. But I like to think he messes with them a little bit. Because he doesn't go right to Jesus here. In fact, what does he do? He starts to give them a history lesson. As a history teacher, I think it's cool. He starts to tell them their own history of God's dealing with their ancestors. And he explains what God does. And again, we're not going to go into it. But he goes through the whole story. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember reading this. Oh, man, he's sure talking a lot. What a long speech this guy gives. But look what happens. As he gets to about the tabernacle and the temple that Solomon had built, and the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. In verse 51, it's almost like, to me, as I read this, it sounds almost like the Holy Spirit just like falls upon him in a more powerful way, because all of a sudden he just stops in the midst of this lesson and he points his fingers at them and he says, "You are stiff-necked. You are stubborn. You kill the messengers that God sends you. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, which one haven't you killed? Which one haven't you persecuted? Which one haven't you tried to shut up?" Now, that didn't go over so well, did it? Stephen says to them, in doing that, you're not resisting me. You're not resisting the disciples. You're not resisting just a bunch of people. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling to you, is trying to draw you and open your hearts, and is reaching out to you. And what are you doing? You're saying no. In fact, not only are you saying no, but you're actively fighting against it. Why are you doing that? And boy, you know, we could go back through the Old Testament and look at so many examples of that. You know, we studied some of the major prophets not so long ago in our Bible study. And you know, it's amazing to me that any of those guys heeded God's call to become a prophet. How would you like the Lord to appear to you and say, "You know what, Josh, I want you to become a minister. I want you to preach the gospel. But I got to tell you something, not one person's going to listen to you. But I want you to do it anyway." They're like, "Why?" Right? Nobody's going to listen. Read the call of Isaiah. Read the call of Jeremiah. The Lord says, I want you to go. They're not going to listen. They're going to hate your guts. They're going to try to shut you up. They're going to persecute you. But I want you to go anyway. I want you to go anyway. What would possess somebody to go? I'll tell you. You know. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power to be my witnesses. And you're not going to necessarily need a lot of approval. You're not going to need people to stroke you. You're going to be doing what I tell you to do. You're going to be speaking what I tell you to speak. And it's that that's going to make the difference in your service to me. It's the Spirit. And so he says, why always resisting the Holy Spirit? Well, they do the exact same thing, true to form, don't they? Because they grab him. They gnash their teeth at him. You know, you read that story. It's really something. They were, by the way, it's interesting because they were convicted. Did you notice that? They were convicted. It says they were cut to the heart. They knew he was right. Remember, I think you were sharing with us this morning about that professor who fought you tooth and nail. And the only thing you could come up with was he was pretty close. He might have known, recognized. Well, here it is. They know. They know that what Stephen is saying is true. And so what do? They rush at him. And they drag him out. And they grab stones. I was actually thinking about having us all go outside and get a nice big rock and do it. But for some of us, we have a little trouble walking. I didn't know how that would work. But I thought about it. But you know, now think about, again, use your imagination a little bit. Imagine Stephen standing there alone, this group of men just descending on him, like piling on him, grabbing him, tearing his clothes, dragging him out of that building. During this melee, this chaos, find us stones, get me some rocks, hurry up, you, go get the biggest rocks you can find, come on, let's go. And in the midst of this, take a look at Stephen. Take a look at him. Take a good look at him. Forget all that other chaos that's going on around him. Look at him. Because the Bible tells us that even in this moment, he is full of the Holy Spirit. You know, don't tell me your school's too bad. I don't mean educationally. Don't tell me you're in a bad situation. Oh, I can't have the Holy Spirit. My situation's too bad. Well, look where Stephen was. And what happened? Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed up into heaven and he saw Jesus, interesting, standing at the right hand of the Father. Why is that interesting? Because we read in Mark that when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he do? It says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And all of a sudden, in this moment, Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing. I've heard a lot of great sermons on this, so many great ideas. Some of the things that I think were going on, I don't think it would be wrong to say that Jesus stood up in honor of him as this first witness slash martyr gave his life. Perhaps Jesus was standing with an outstretched hand and saying, come on, Stephen. You're coming with me. You're coming here. I honor you and the spirit that is within you. And in the midst of this, now, don't let your mind get too graphic, but you can. These men surround him with rocks. And they just smash them on his head. His arms. No, you know, I want you to understand this. His body is crushed. His arms are broken. His legs are smashed. His ribs are crushed in. He's smashed in the face with rocks. They're killing him brutally. Brutally. This is not a holy scene. He's being smashed to death by these enemies. Remember what we sang before? My sheep know my voice in the valley of death. Notice, in the midst of this brutal, brutal, brutal scene, what happens? I'm telling you, these last two verses don't fit, and there's only one way to explain it. And as they stoned Stephen, what was he doing? He was calling on God. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now remember what's going on as this is happening. Please don't lose sight of that. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And as these rocks are raining down on him, it says, by the Holy Spirit, he fell asleep. Does that fit that picture? He fell asleep. You see, even in the midst of this, because of that power that dwelt in him and was dwelling in him right there, he was as safe as if he was in his mother's arms. He fell asleep. You see, it says in Psalms, just two quick verses, in Psalm 72, says that the Lord will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. In Psalm 116, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, you look at this, you say, boy, what a senseless act. How often we hear that on television or on the news or in the newspaper, you read about people who die. It's senseless, senseless, senseless. I want to tell you something. This death, and any death that is in the life of someone who is following their shepherd, is never senseless. Now, I'm not recommending you all go out and end it all. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, as we follow God and we allow Him to fill us with His Spirit, and we hear our shepherd's voice and we follow Him, nothing that happens to us is senseless. It all has meaning. And it has eternal meaning. And sometimes I believe, and of course it's easy to say when you're not in the middle of it right now, but we need to hear this so that when if it does come, we're ready. It seems to me, and as we read the Bible, it seems to indicate that the more senseless it seems right now, the more weight it has eternally. More weight it has in eternity. Listen to this. I'm going to read you something from Pilgrim's Progress. I had to go buy this today from our good storekeeper. She gave me a whole stack of them. She said, pick the one you want. I said, okay. The Trial of Faithful in Vanity Fair. I think this is the greatest commentary on this story I could give you. Listen. Then the judge called to the jury. Gentlemen of the jury, you see this man about whom so great an uproar hath been made in this town. You have also heard what these worthy gentlemen have witnessed against him. Also, you have heard his reply and confession. It lies now in your hands to hang him or save his life. But I think it necessary to instruct you in our law. Listen to this, you'll be surprised. There was an act made in the days of Pharaoh the Great, servant to our prince Beelzebub, that lest those of a contrary religion should multiply and grow too strong for him, their males should be thrown into the river. There was also an act made in the days of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, another of his servants, that whoever would not fall down and worship his golden image should be thrown into a fiery furnace. There was also an act made in the days of Darius that whoso from some time called upon any god but him should be cast into the lion's den. You hear a little about those fellows, haven't you? Now the substance of these laws, this rebel has broken, not only in thought, but also in word and deed. And for the treason that he has confessed, he deserves to die. Afterward, the jury unanimously concluded to bring Faithful to guilt before the judge. Therefore, he was presently condemned to be had from that place where he was to the place from whence he came, and there to be put to the most cruel death that could be invented. They therefore brought him out to do with him according to their law. And first they scourged him. Then they buffeted him. Then they lanced his flesh with knives. After that, they stoned him with stones. Then pricked him with their swords. And last of all, they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. But I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and horses, waiting for Faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up through the clouds with the sound of a trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. But as for Christian, he had some respite, and was remanded back to the prison. So there he remained for a space. But he that overrules all things, having the power of their rage in his own hand, so wrought it about that Christian, for that time, escaped them and went his way. And as he went, he sang, saying, well, Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive. Wait, listen to this. Now I saw in my dream that Christian went not forth alone from Vanity Fair, for there was one whose name was Hopeful. being made hopeful by beholding Christian and faithful in their words and behavior in their sufferings at the fair. He joined himself unto Christian, and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he wanted to be his companion. Thus, one died to bear testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to be a companion with Christian in his pilgrimage. This hopeful also told Christian that there were many more men in the fair that would take their time, but would follow thereafter. Somebody was watching as Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, was martyred. It was a young zealot by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was consenting to that death and even went so far as to hold their coats as they stoned him. One gave his life, and another rises out of the ashes. What did Jesus say? Let's come back now full circle. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyr witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. May God fill us more and more with His Spirit, that power that we need to make a difference in this world. Not for us, not for our church, not for a particular fellowship, but for our Shepherd, for our God, for our King, for our Lord. And isn't it something that He supplies the very power that we need to do that? Let's sing together a song, shall we? You take your brown books. 423. 423. I think this is perhaps the most stirring song in this entire book, but it fits our lesson tonight. Page 423. The Son of God goes forth to war. Who follows in their train? It's only going to happen by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Brother Steve. Pay attention to these words. You answer the question for yourself. Let's sing it.
The Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who best can drink his cup of woe? Triumphant over pain, who patient bears his cross below, he follows in his train. The martyr first, whose eagle eye could pierce beyond the grave, who saw his master in the sky and called on him to save. Like him with pardon on his tongue in midst of mortal pain, he prayed for them that did the wrong, who follows in his train.
Watch this.
Chosen few on whom the Spirit came, 12 valiant saints, their hope they knew, among the cross and flame. They met the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They bowed their necks
Did you follow that progression? Who does it start with in that first verse? Who is it? It's Jesus, God's own Son, our great example that we follow. Who follows in His train? It's those who will take up their cross daily and follow Him, as it says. Then who did we see in verse 2? Who was that? Come on, you got to know. Who was that? Did you see that was Stephen? Did you see that in there? Now, I'm sure there were others, but that was Stephen. That's a retelling of that story that we looked at this evening. And then that whole band, early Christians, upon whom, come on, what's the key to this whole song? The Spirit. It wasn't just their courage. It wasn't just their, you know, their willingness to throw their lives away. It was the Spirit, upon whom the Spirit came. Who follows in their train? And now, who's it? Now it's us. Not you. Noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid. Who follows in their train? I don't know about you, but I think we have to stand and sing this. You ready? Let's sing it together. This is us. Here we go. If you're able, if you're not, that's fine. But stand in your heart.
A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne, rejoicing robes of light arrayed, they climb the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil and pain. To follow in their
last line again, pray it.
Oh God, to us may grace begin to follow in their train.
Amen. Amen. Oh, amen. Lord, we pray that you will fill us with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that came upon these, who were sacrifices, who offered themselves to God. We know there were others who lived lives of sacrifice, not just one moment, but moment by moment, sacrificed their will, their desires, the flesh, the devil, the world, to follow you. And we know that they too stand around the throne, singing and rejoicing. Many of them we have known. And we thank you for their example. And now, Lord, it's us. Now it's our turn upon the stage. Now it's us whom you call to present our bodies, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. And I pray that by your Spirit you will empower us to do this. We know that this isn't just an emotional decision. But if we truly mean it, Lord, it's going to take help. It's going to take help right from the sanctuary. And we thank you tonight that that help is available. And that help is in the person of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, tonight that he will dwell more greatly in each one of our hearts, in our lives, so that we might serve you, so that we might have power in our Christian walk, so that we might be your witnesses to wherever you send us. Wherever you send us, maybe it's right in our own houses. Maybe it's in a neighborhood. Maybe it's in our nation. Perhaps it's in a foreign land. But wherever you send us, Lord, may we be faithful. We thank you for this example tonight. We're in awe, Lord, of what you did in this man by your Spirit. We're thankful that that experience is for us as well. That power is available in each one of our lives. And may we take it and avail ourselves and live by that power. We ask these things in the name of that Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Jesus.